It's our privilege to have Brother Ian Jameson today with us preaching the Word of God. I appreciate this couple so much. I find their newsletters to be very refreshing, always encouraging, and always humor mixed in. You know, there's some missionaries, I won't mention any names, but they're rather dry bones sometimes. They just give you the skeleton. Well, Brother Ian, he fills out the skeleton. He puts on the muscles and puts a little smile on the face of the human aspect of ministry there. And I appreciate so much what they are doing there in Europe, in England specifically. A very unique background in a good way. Some people, when you say unique, people say, uh-huh, strange, weird. No, not at all. He grew up in Rhodesia, which is modern-day Zimbabwe. And as you know, that was the tromping grounds of David Livingstone. He grew up knowing some of the converts of that ministry and knowing some of the background there, that museum there he was able to go to as a child and see some of the workings of missionaries in England. Served in the military. Lord called he and his wife into full-time Christian ministry after being involved in the banking industry for a while, or in the trade industry, I guess it was. But the Lord has used them in a remarkable way to be a witness and testimony. England was the nation that sent out missionaries all around the world. Our background here in the United States of America comes from England. The pilgrims who came were believers in Christ that brought with them the character and the backbone of Christian character. And that was the beginnings of our country. And so there's much that's owed to England, but it is in a dark state these days, and so is the United States of America. And so we are looking forward to the ministry of the Word of God this morning from Brother Ian, what the Lord has laid on his heart. I want to remind you that they have a display set up in the foyer. Make sure you pick up one of their prayer cards. Put them in a prominent place where you pray, or you keep it in your Bible, or put it on the refrigerator. These things can be very useful to remind you to pray on a regular basis for our missionaries. So, Brother Ian, would you come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart?
God bless you. Bless you. So good to be with you. And I don't know quite where to start. I've already given by way of announcement, told the people who are recording this what the title of my message is this morning, so I better stick with that. But when Pastor started giving you a challenge here from Esther, I nearly said, whew, let me change my message. But may I just share this to you from Esther before we get into the message this morning. And I think there's something that every Christian needs to learn. Now, Esther, verse 12 and chapter 2, now, when every maid's turn was come to go to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of woman, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the woman. And here I think we've got a type of the church. Before we brought in before the king, we've got to go through a period of purifying. And we're going to go through a season of myrrh and a season of spice. And as Christians, we don't know what's going to come first, whether we have that season of myrrh, and myrrh is a burial spice. And in our lives, if you haven't discovered this already, perhaps as a young person, you've come to know Christ as Savior, and then you've been cosseted, protected. And yes, we are always under the Lord's protection. But things have gone well for you. And perhaps the Lord's blessed your business. And then maybe later in life, you know, you come across times like this, a recession bites. And you go through that a different season, and you go from spices to myrrh. The economy collapses. Perhaps you lose your job. Perhaps your house gets repossessed. I don't know. And you're probably saying, why? God has a plan. But this is going to be so true in every Christian's life. We're going to see a season of myrrh and a season of spice. And it could be, the spice might come first and the myrrh last, or it might be the other way. But that's in God's hands. And I just thought I'd share that with you. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And this morning, I'd like to look at a prodigal in the Bible. I've done a series on the prodigals in the Bible over the years. I think I've found seven. I'm sure there are more. Prodigal people, when God's children make wrong choices. And let's just stand for the reading of God's word, shall we? Picking up Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And we'll end our reading there. Please be seated, and let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Father, this morning may we learn of thee. Would you bless the teaching of your word? We'd ask this in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Prodigal people, when God's children make wrong choices, they come in all shapes and sizes. They are young and they are old. Some are men, others are women. And they have people who have become prodigal and have broken the hearts of others along the way. That word prodigal means extravagant, wandering into wastefulness. But in common usage, when we refer to someone as a prodigal, we generally do so because they have wandered from the straight and narrow. Prodigal people are those who have gotten off track, perhaps made wrong choices, and unless they turn around, will pay the consequences. Now, we're going to look at some folk here, some people here, but each of them had something going for him or her. A loving family, a caring church, a position of privilege. Yet each one made wrong choices and wandered from the best that God had to offer. And as we look at this, you may see someone you know. In fact, you may even see yourself. Or, and I think the trick might be, as we look at this, to say, that was me. I was there. That's what, I've done that. But I'm not in that boat anymore. Praise the Lord. I hope you can identify with some of these people here. I hope you can identify with each one of the parties we will be visiting. And to identify yourself. And clearly trace the steps that had led to that person become prodigal. Perhaps you are wayward. Yeah. The journey back is never easy as the wayward journey, but it's the journey home. And I'm going to be talking about the older brother in particular, the prodigal of unforgiveness. If there was ever a prodigal in the Bible, surely Luke 15 contains one. If there was ever a person who wandered down the wrong path, we find that person in this chapter. And people always tend to focus on the prodigal younger brother. But I'm not going to be talking particularly long on him. I'm going to be referring to the other prodigal that we see here in particular, and that is the older brother. And as we look at this passage, we see that there are three parables recorded. And as we rightly divide the word of truth, and I think it's right that we do so, so often you hear these parables being broken up. And it's not as if our Lord spoke one parable this week, sent his disciples away, and or the publicans and these Pharisees, and called them back next week and said, come listen to part two. This was all one narrative. He spelt these parables out one after the other. And there are four entities here, four. And that's interesting, because whenever you come across the number four in the Bible, you should prick up your ears. I always look, whenever I see four, and it's amazing how many of the parables are in sequences of four, you'll find that it'll apply to the whole world system. It'll apply to, it'll have a message for everyone. And I believe here we've got a message for everyone in this room. The first part that we see, verses 4 to 7, record the parable of the lost sheep. Now, I speak quite a bit up in the farming area, and they're either dairy farmers or sheep farmers. And I've learnt a lot about sheep in that time. I know that the sheep know the farmer's voice. When they hear that Lancashire brogue and unique to him, they run towards him. They've all got a tag with a computer number, and I've seen this with my own eyes. He's looking for number 6742, and he says, that's the black and white one with the patch of white by the horn. And he can go there, and he knows his sheep. Just recently, we had the heaviest snowstorms that we'd seen for 20 years. The field was white. It was just covered in snow. You couldn't see any of the sheep. They'd all gone to the hedge, and the snow had piled over them, and it was sitting two meters deep above the sheep. You couldn't see it. He knew where they were. He went there with his crook, and he dug around. He was in the snow, and he fished them out. He got 40 of his sheep up against that hedge. And I've also know this, that today, if you've got a diesel car, and I come up there and park next to the field at this particular church, it's a very old church in a hamlet which I preach in, and the sheep hear the engine of my car, and they run, and they come from all over the field, and they come and flock at me, and they're all sitting in front of my car on the other side of the fence, and they're going, bah, 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 looking at me, and Cynthia goes and looks at them, and you know, they start dancing. Now, these are not Pentecostal sheep or charismatic sheep, but they're dancing. And you know what it is? They've had supplementary feeding during the winter. They've had something with molasses in it and sugar and sweets. And they're not interested in grass anymore. They want the sweets. And you come up to that fence there, and they go from side to side, and they lift their... I've seen some Baptist preachers like that, but they are all over the place. They want supplementary feeding. And I said to myself, man, this is what's happened in the church in some cases. They want supplementary feeding. Now, where was I? But all those sheep are gifted. I found that there are 12 different types of wool that you receive from different types of sheep. Some sheep, they've got a very springy wool. It's like wire. You coil it down, you wrap it around your finger, and it'll go boing. That's good wool. Their wool is good for carpets. It doesn't compress. Another wool goes straight, and that's beautiful for weaving. But anyway, I was talking about sheep, wasn't I? Yeah. But you know, when the lambs are born, you've got that lambing season, there's hundreds of lambs in those paddocks, and they all get together in gangs, and you watch them gallop, and they jump on boulders and tree stumps. They really frolic around or gamble, if you've ever seen lambs doing that. I know here in this country we talk a lot about the lamb, particularly in church, but I haven't had much occasion to eat any. I've had a lot of hamburger. But these lambs are all over the place, and then they find the gap in the hedge. And they threw that gap, and some of the other lambs are clever, and they say, no, I'm going to stay with mommy. But you get the odd one finds that hole in that hedge. Not too many fences, mainly it's hedges, very old. Because I've seen those roads written in some of the ordinances from the Doomsday Book. So those roads have been there for a good 1,000 years, and the hedges are thick. And that lamb gets through there, and he can't see the other sheep, and he trots up this narrow country lane. And the next minute, he's lost. He doesn't know how to get back. And he just walks and walks, and he's baa, baa, baa. The lamb is lost. You know, and you get people like that. They get lost, and they know they are lost. I was like that. When I went to junior school, and we had, the Bible was taught as a subject at the school then. And Mrs. Flank, my teacher, always used to talk about being born again. You must be born again. And she used to elaborate on that, and I never got it then. I never understood salvation from her. But I knew I was lost. So you get some sheep, and this sheep knew that it was lost. And it wandered around, and perhaps it fell into danger. But the shepherd came and found that lamb. The lamb knew it was lost. And he was probably calling and shouting, and the lamb knew his voice, and perhaps he heard that baa, and he said, oh, it's over there, it's fallen down the fell. And there he's gone and rescued that lamb, and he brings it back, putting it over his shoulder. If you want to learn something about my neck of the woods, I recommend you read the books of James Herriot. It Shouldn't Happen to a Vet. Anybody read those books? Oh, anyway, if you see those books, It Shouldn't Happen to a Vet, this area where I'm talking about is where we preach quite a bit. But that lamb knew that he was lost. And there might be some people in this church, and you've been coming here for a while, and you know that you are lost. The next parable is the parable of the lost coin, verses 8 to 10. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Now, do we have a pretty young girl here who's engaged to be married? Not married yet, but engaged. Nobody. All these lovely girls here, not betrothed, no beloved. Anyway, have you seen one of these? When in the Eastern situation, the Eastern economy, and in the Jewish economy, I think the last time I was here, I perhaps spoke on an analogy of the Jewish wedding. Did I? Probably. I think I did. But when a young man had proposed marriage, or he had discussed with the father the bride price, and he paid the bride price, they bought their brides, and she agreed to. And she agreed to marry him. He gave her 10 pieces of silver, and it was in a band like this. Cynthia, please come up here. I don't want to put this on, you know. Be not effeminate. Be not effeminate. Anyway, if I had paid 12 cows for my wife, and she was engaged, I then, as a token, I gave her 10 pieces of silver, which she wore on her head. And this would be the equivalent of the engagement ring that we do today. So thank you. So she'd wear it like that. But this was precious to her, extremely precious. And she loses one of these coins. And she lights a candle, and then she starts looking for it. You know, that coin is lost, but the coin doesn't know it's lost. There's another category of person, and perhaps that was you in days gone by. And you didn't know that you were lost. You see where I'm heading? You didn't know that you were lost. The lamb knew it was lost. But the coin doesn't know it's lost. And God in his providence has made great endeavors to reach you. And he found you. I pray that that is your case. And just think about it. I never knew, and I know people, and I'm witness to people regularly, and I come across people who know that they lost. And it's so, and when a person knows that they lost, I think it's easier to present the gospel so that they may see the way of salvation. But to show people that they lost when they don't know that they're lost is quite difficult, you know, and that takes hearing the gospel, and it also takes a work of the Holy Spirit. The coin didn't know it was lost. So that's a category here. And then we move on to a certain man had two sons. And this parable is about both sons, not just one. You are extremely familiar with this passage. If you've been in church for any portion of time, you'll know this passage probably better than I do. And we see the younger son. He demanded his portion of his father's estate. He demanded a portion of his inheritance in advance. In fact, I don't have any sons, but if one came to ask me and said, may I have a portion of my inheritance in advance, I'd be inclined to think he's thinking, I wish you were dead. I'll give him a thick ear in advance, never mind anything else. And he demanded his portion of the father's estate. And this gracious father knew when to let go. And sometimes when children want to go their own way, the gracious father has to have enough savvy and know when to let go. And he did. And he journeyed off to a far country to make it on his own. He couldn't, of course, and thus he had to return home humiliated and embarrassed. But when the son arrived home, his father treated him as a treasured son and killed the fatted calf to initiate a grand celebration. And thus far, the parable has focused on the relationship between the foolish younger son and the faithful father. But the final scene spotlights the relationship between the older brother and the father. Sometimes people just want to go off on their own. On their own way. I've visited a couple of churches since visiting this part of Florida. Wonderful to see old friends again. But I've run into people and I said to myself, I thought you were at that church, and now you're in this church. And I've seen that a few times, and there's such a saturation level of churches around Pensacola, and I think it's a wonderful thing that you got so many churches, don't get me wrong. But I see people who've perhaps been church hopping. They get hurt. They get hurt. And the wheels start coming off the wagon when they start moving from church to church. They can never settle down, and they go from one to the other, which is a bad thing. The Lord wants you, his people, to be in one church, rooted and grounded there, staying there, and serving the Lord there. And I know people get hurt. I had a lady up in Lancashire I was talking to one day, and she said to me, oh, I've been so hurt there at that church. And then she went to another church, and they hurt her too. You know, sometimes you get a professional, weaker brother. And a wiser gentleman, a friend of mine from my hometown, he was sitting next with me, and he gave her a wonderful analogy. And he spoke, and he said to her, do you remember the story in Genesis chapter 24, where you've got a bride for Isaac? Abraham wants a bride for Isaac, and he gets hold of his servant Eliezer, and he says, he needs a wife, but you don't get one from this country. Gas up the camels and go up to where I came from and go and bring her a wife from there. And, you know, so you've got this You've got the picture there. You've got shadows and type, and the typology is this. Now, it's probably not entirely biblical the way I'm going to put it, but you've got Abraham represents the Father, God the Father. Isaac represents the Son. Eliezer, who goes to a far country to find a bride for Isaac, is perhaps representative of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Genesis chapter 24, I don't think his name is even mentioned. And then he comes to this place and he sees this beautiful girl who draws water for the camels. And he sees Rebekah. And then he goes and he tells, Eliezer tells of Father Abraham and tells of the son, his son Isaac. Will you marry him? She hasn't seen him. Will you come and marry him? And she says yes. And then she gets on the camel and they travel that long journey back to where their home is, back in Canaan land. But you know, who's ever ridden a camel? Only my wife. Is my wife the only one here who's ridden a camel? Somebody else ridden a camel? Oh, Aunt Carolyn. It's not comfortable riding a camel. They're not, you know, a horse you can go, that's okay. A camel, it's got both its legs go together. One way like that, and then the other way like this. And you're getting thrown side to side. It's not a comfortable ride. And she had a long trip to go on. A long trip. Now, the camel represents the church. The general idea is to stay on the camel. Okay, come what may. You get hurt, you're going to get thrown about. Stay on the camel. So, if you get nothing else this morning, stay on the camel. Yes, that's a good application. I found also that camels understand a particular language. I was on one about beginning of the year, and I was on the back of the camel. My wife was in front of me, and you climb on the camel when it's kneeling. It's down on all fours on its knees, and you're on the back. And then the Arab instructor, or whatever you call this gentleman, the camel handler, he says, be careful because it comes up like an elevator. The back legs come up first, and I mean it shoots up, and you almost fly into your wife who's in front of you, and then the front legs come up. So the back comes up like an elevator, and then this. In camel, the instruction for the camel to get up, this guy goes up to the camel's ear and looks him in the eye, and he goes, hur. And the next minute, the camel gets up. And I said, that's the same noise my wife makes when she wants some screws put in the cupboard door that has been hanging off for the past couple. Anyway, back to our message. General idea, stay on the camel. So if you're prodigal and you've left your church, try not to find excuses. Try and stay on the camel. But soon after the start of festivities, celebrating that younger son's return, the prodigal older brother enters the story. And we come across him in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Definitely not Presbyterians or Baptists, but he heard music and dancing. And it's important to recognize that the older brother had never left home. He was not the one who demanded his share of his father's inheritance. He did not forsake his duties in the field. In fact, he is in the field when we first encounter him in the parable. He was faithful. He was always there. He had not wasted his inheritance. He was a solid citizen and a consistent family member. And he was a great sinner. And that prodigal brother was guilty of at least two things. Firstly, he was guilty of surprise when the younger prodigal son came home. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, verse 26. And while his father was constantly surveying the horizon, looking for that younger son's return, That older brother was completely taken by surprise when it happened. He wasn't looking for it. He probably never wanted it. And that younger prodigal is like so many weaker Christians. They've wandered away from the life of the church. They've gotten off the camel. The life of the family. They get all wrapped up in the world. And they fail while trying to live apart from the Father. And they must come home to God and his family in order to be happy. But by the same token, that older prodigal brother is like many other Christians. Those who have stayed by the stuff and perhaps soured at the same time. There are many Christians who are in church, and praise the Lord for them. They're in church every time the doors are opened. They are faithful. They tithe. They attend the annual church picnic. They are the absolute epitome of faithfulness, and yet they are surprised when God gets hold of a prodigal who's wandered away from the life of the church. Surprised probably because, unlike the father, they weren't praying for the son's return. They were not anticipating it. They were not anxious for it. But the older prodigal is guilty of another sin as well. When one of the servants joyfully related that the younger brother had returned, and we're in verse 28 now, and we read this, and he was angry and would not go in. His surprise turned to anger, and it's obvious that he just didn't want his younger brother to return. He was just as happy with him gone. But when he did return, the older brother refused to enter the house and join in the festivities of the younger brother. And when that younger prodigal returned home and father saw him, the father went out and got him and brought him into the house. And when that older brother refused to come in and join in those celebrations, the father went out and brought him in. We see that. Therefore, father came out and he entreated him. Oh, the father treated the younger prodigal and the older prodigal exactly the same way, because they're both sinners and they were both sons. The father loved them equally. Did he not? He loved them equally. And that the older brother simply would not or could not understand. And he objects fiercely to the kindness of that. He just objects fiercely to the kindness being shown. And you see that in verses 29 and 30. And there he's muttering, verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And yes, it's true, he had never brought disrespect to the family by cavorting with prostitutes. But the younger son had. It just is not fair. It's simply not fair. That's his attitude. But to these bitter and angry words of the older brother, the father answers, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. The joy expressed over the return of a wandering child does not diminish the love of the father for his child, who has always enjoyed the benefits of the family. When the father expresses his joy, we must be careful of expressing expressing anger. And that's a piercing truth. And when we look at sin, not in theological aspects, but in its everyday clothes, we find it divides itself into two kinds: sins of the body and sins of disposition. Or if I may put that more narrowly, sins of passion, including lust and selfishness, or alternatively, sins of temper. The younger prodigal here is the instance of sins of passion. He's let lusts and passion get hold of him. The elder brother has the sins of temper. And here in the scriptures, we have an absolutely beautiful and exquisite portrait or painting. And we see the son and that loving father running towards him and kissing him on the neck. But right at the foot of that painting, we see a bleak thundercloud. And at first glance, we think perhaps it's the younger brother. But I want to suggest to you that that older brother is worse. A bubble escapes, revealing a rottenness deep within. I went fishing with a pastor friend of mine not so long ago, and we were fishing for carp. And I know how to make grits. That's good carp bait. That's what I used to use in Africa. And when nobody was looking, I'd put some brake fluid on the grits. I don't know what it is about brake fluid and grits, but that attracts carp. You're not allowed to do that in England, and I was telling this guy that, but I said, I haven't got any brake fluid on here, but I got grits. I got a paste made out of that. And I had a big hook. I said, big hook, big fish, you know, big head. He was using a tiny hook, half the size of my little finger, the nail of my little finger, absolutely tiny. And for bait, he was using mussels, smoked mussels from a Walmart type shop there called Morrison's. And he said there was a lesson here. He says, you've got to learn what bait the fish want. He says, carp in Africa might want grits. He reckons these are British carp. They like Morrison's mussels. And you know, he caught 8 fish and I caught none. Tiny hook, there's a sermon in there. But anyway, I don't want to go into that sermon. And I was walking past a new pond they were preparing, and there was a whole lot of vegetation that had grown up, and then they flooded it. And I was looking at this water, and I could see all the vegetation rotting at the bottom. And they hadn't put any fish in there yet. And as I was looking at this vegetation, I saw the vegetation move at the bottom. It was agitated. And then a big bubble came up from the depths and broke onto the surface. And the stench was terrible. A bubble escapes. And this is what you see with that prodigal, the elder brother. A bubble escapes, revealing a rottenness deep within. And it all comes together here with this prodigal to scorch his soul. We see jealousy, we see anger, we see pride, we see a lack of charity, cruelty, self-righteousness, sulkiness, touchiness, doggedness, staple ingredients of an ill temper. Man, this guy's a sinner. He's lost. Now, let me wrap up. The sheep, that sheep that went astray, knew it was lost. The Lord Jesus, as we see pictured here, or the shepherd, goes to find that sheep. He leaves the 99. He wants all 100 safely in the fold. That sheep knew it was lost. Perhaps you can look back and you say, that was me. I was a sheep. I was lost, but I'm found. Praise the Lord for that. On the other hand, you may have been like the coin, the lost coin. It's an inanimate object. I'm not saying that about any of you, about it being a, you know, inanimate object. Sometimes I have my doubts about people, though. But the coin did not know it was lost. Perhaps you can look at that and say, I was like that. I didn't know I was lost. But Jesus found me, and praise the Lord for that. Somebody came across my path and witnessed to me. Somebody rubbed me up the wrong way continually with the gospel. You know, sometimes people have got to agitate you to do that. I'm not suggesting that's the right way to go about things, but sometimes you've got to be blunt with people, but always trying to be gentle. The coin was found by that lady, and she rejoiced, didn't she? She absolutely rejoiced. And when she found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then we've got this prodigal who went his own way. Father had the good sense to let him go. But then he came to himself and returned. Perhaps you can say that. And hallelujah if you in any one of those first three categories. But my prayer is, and I hope there's no one like that in this auditorium this morning. You're not like that number four, the older brother. Religious. He's religious. He's in where all the action is. Yet you look at him, and on the face of it, he's a Christian. He's a good, solid citizen. But you know what? He needs nobody. He doesn't need his father. He needs nothing. And that's a sad state of affairs to be in, when you need nothing. And all of us need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus, that we can rest in the finished work that He did for us. There was a Chinese gentleman in Los Angeles, Ho Win or something like that, and he wanted to join the church. And the diaconate got together, and they asked him, "How did you find the Lord? How did you find the Lord Jesus?" And he said, "I didn't find him. He found me." Hallelujah. Pastor, thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that tremendous message from God's Word. There's a central theme that runs through all four of the characters that are there, that it was the grace of God that was found in each one of those. It was the sheep knew it was lost, couldn't find its way home. Shepherd went out and found the sheep. Coin didn't know it was lost. Woman went and found it. The son came to himself in the pigsty, and he said, "What? My father's servants have it much better than what I have. I'll go back and I'll beg my father to take me as one of his servants." And then the older brother, who we don't know the outcome of, do we? We see the approach of grace. Said it was good that we should do this for the younger brother, because he was lost and now he's found. I think probably the hardest group that there is to reach is that fourth group. It's the church-going group. One always there, religious as can be, but self-righteous. What a picture shared of the rotting plants down in the bottom of the water, and then that bubble of air coming up and the stench that comes up from that. Just because you may be here does not mean you're on your way to heaven. Just because you are in church. Oh, there are people that go to church faithfully, some of them all their lives, but that's what they're resting in for eternity. And they're just rotting in the pew. They're rotting in the pew. And you and I, we have the truth. We have the grace of God. Now, what are we doing with it? Are we trusting in Him? Or are we trusting in our self-righteousness? What a tremendous message this morning. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ today and you're trusting in the church, your hope is in vain. You're trusting in doing religious work, your hope is in vain. You're trusting in a baptism that you were baptized as a child or a teenager, your hope is in vain. No amount of religious acts will make you worthy to stand in the presence of God. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everything else is rottenness. rottenness. Whether you know you're lost or whether you don't know you're lost, the grace of God has been made available to you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is available to you this morning. It doesn't come from this desk. It doesn't come from the railing or the bench here. It comes from a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder this morning if there's someone that says, Pastor Brainerd, Pastor Jameson, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm like that sheep outside the hedge, running up and down, baying, not knowing how to get back. But the Lord Jesus Christ can save that kind. Or maybe like the coin that doesn't know it's lost. Maybe you're like that this morning, and you've been shown from the Word of God clearly that you are lost. Or maybe you're like the prodigal son. You've been out in the world and you've tried to find your satisfaction there, but now you're just dining on husks. Or maybe you're the fourth type. Maybe you've been in all the church services. Maybe you've done all the right things, quote unquote. But you realize this morning that it's just rottenness because you're dependent on your religion. You're in one of those four categories this morning. The statement is this: you need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you need the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon Him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to talk to the Lord. I want you to cry out to Him in this very moment, and I want you to let Him know that you need to be saved. Cry out to Him. There's not any magical incantation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let me just say this. If you know you're lost, or you don't know you're lost, or you're like the prodigal, or you're like the prodigal's brother, and you get up and you walk out of this auditorium today without having dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're walking into a minefield of destruction. The opportunity is right this moment. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Whoever you are, don't reject the truth this morning. Father, we thank You that You're a loving God. In all of those pictures, love was shown. Love of a shepherd for a sheep that was lost. Love of a young lady for her husband that she was espoused to. That precious coin had fallen out of the headpiece, and she wanted to find it because it was given to her by her soon-to-be husband that she was engaged to. What love she had for him. And that coin was a symbol of that love. The prodigal, as he's down in the pig pen, remembers the love of his father. And yet that fourth personality, that older brother, seems to have rejected all of that love. Lord, I pray that You might use these examples from Your Word to touch hearts today. Lord, there may be those that are in those four categories, one or the other. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would bring about conviction. Conviction of sin. Conviction of the need of repentance. Conviction of the fact that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You might work in hearts and draw souls unto Yourself. And Father, for believers, Lord, I pray that we might have a love and concern for those about us. So easy to get calloused. We pray, Father, that You'd keep us tender. Pray that we might be drawn to Thee, that we might be satisfied with the grass of Thy holy word, and not simply trying to find the sugar and sweetness and molasses of this world. Actually, it turns sour once it's ingested and makes us sick. Pray, Father, that You might work in hearts today, and we'll give You all the praise and the glory for what You do. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.